We're going to continue a study that we began earlier this morning on the subject of correction. Seems to me there is a growing need in the church to give consideration to this issue. I've heard it said whenever I was younger, and I've been able to see this truth in my own life in recent years, but it seems that when the world begins to accept a behavior, that it's only a matter of time before it comes creeping its way into the church. And in particular, I've seen this with the sin of homosexuality. 20 years ago, homosexuality was something that was frowned upon, even by and large by society and those in the world. But in the last 10 to 15 years, society has changed its perception about this particular sin. And what was once frowned upon in the world is now something that is readily accepted as something that is right and good. And lo and behold, in recent years, it seems that homosexuality and its acceptance is now making its way into mainstream Christianity. Most of the churches, and I use that term in a very liberal sense, going out of their way to let the practicing homosexual know that they will be accepted within their congregation. Denominations that once opposed that sin are meeting and changing their creeds, and they're changing at the top level organization and sending that down, and it's working its way throughout the entire organization. By the way, there are two particular dangers. We'll just step aside for just a moment. That's one of the dangers of removing the autonomy of the local church and making it like an organization where a few people decide from the top and then spread the laws down. You remove the autonomy of the local church, you open it up for great dangers. And we see the dangers of creeds because God's Word never changes. And people that only stand on God's Word will believe and practice the same thing, and it will never change. However, creeds can be changed to reflect popular opinion, and God's Word no longer has the final say. But I say that to make this point. The changes that take place in the world soon make their way into the church. And there's been a particular change that's taken place in society over the past several years, and it's probably prior to my generation, but it's making its way into the world, and I believe it's soon going to make its way into church, and that is the rejection of authority. It used to be that homes were brought up and mom and dad were respected by the kids and obeyed by the kids. It used to be if you worked for somebody, then you respected them as your boss and on the job as your superior, and you submitted to whatever rules that they put in place, whether you liked them or not. It used to be that policemen and government workers were respected for the authority that they have. But nowadays, things are quite different. There is not very much respect in the home. There's not much respect for our government. There's not much respect for our laws. Children are going to school. They don't have any respect for their teachers because they're not learning it in the home. Thus, they're growing up and they're getting jobs and they're not respecting their employers. They're not placing themselves under their authority. And the danger with that is although it's a problem in the world, as I believe it's soon going to become, if it's not already, a problem for the church. And the issue with that is correction by its very nature works from the basis of authority. And it's my concern that if it hasn't already, within the next few years, that rejection, when correction must take place in the church, is not going to be accepted and not going to be tolerated, particularly of people of my generation and those who are younger. Yet correction is a part of our life, both spiritually and physically. If you were driving the wrong way down the street, would you want someone to say, hey, you're doing something that could harm yourself. You're doing something that could harm somebody else. Would you want to be corrected so that you could make that change so no one else would get hurt? Or if you had a serious illness and you went to the doctor, would you want him to bring it to your attention so that he could do everything that was within his power to do to correct the illness that would inflict itself upon you? Or would you rather just continue in your ignorance? If you're living in sin, would you want a brother or sister to come to you, one of our elders to come to you and say, hey, you got some things in your life that you need to correct? Unfortunately, many of us who might have the desire to be corrected physically, if we were jeopardizing our own life, do not have the desire to be corrected spiritually if our soul might be in danger. Well, nobody enjoys it. The Bible has some things to say to the person who is receiving correction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. The scoffer is very much akin to the fool in the book of Proverbs. So when it comes to the serving the Lord, let me ask you, are you a fool or are you wise? Solomon says that the scoffer is going to hate the person who comes to correct him, while he says the wise man will love the man who comes to him with correction. Now here's the test. If someone comes to you with a spiritual concern, how are you going to respond? If you're angry
and you're spiteful and you reject that and you harbor a grudge against them, then Solomon says you're a fool. If you love them, and do notice, says if you love them, not the correction, not the action itself, but if you love the person who comes to you with a concern, then you are a wise man. Listen to what David says in Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. It's a kindness. Let him reprove me. It's like oil on the head. Don't let my head refuse it. Anointing someone's head with oil was an act of honor when you go back during those days. David himself was anointed with oil by Samuel, the prophet, whenever he was anointed as king, and it was bestowing an honor, bestowing authority upon him. Remember Jesus when he's in the house and one of the sinful women of the town come and they anoint oil on his head? That was an act of honoring Jesus and paying homage to Jesus. And so whenever we talk about here, he talks about anointing oil on what correction is, in a sense, that is to be viewed as an act of honor. And I can only think, David being the one that wrote this psalm, he would think back to his life at a point in time where he was separated from God, and there was somebody who loved him enough to come to him and bring his sin to his attention and correct him. And rather than being angry, rather than lashing out, rather than rejecting it, David received it. And he advises us, whenever someone comes to you to correct you, when you're in sin, that's an act of love. That's an act of kindness. That's an act that gives honor to you, and you need to receive it as well. Proverbs 15:31, he who ears listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Once again, the wise is related to the person who listens to correction, who listens to reproof. And it's interesting to see that Solomon describes reproof as life-giving, life-giving, and especially reproof of the spiritual nature can save our souls. And that's why we need to be attuned and keep our eyes open to receiving it if we need it. And for all of you straight shooters out there who don't like the beating around the bush, Solomon speaks a verse that's very plain and very clear to you. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I don't believe that passage needs an explanation. Correction is a necessary part of life. It touches both our physical and our spiritual life. Solomon says, if you're wise, then you'll love the one who corrects you, just as you would love a doctor or appreciate a doctor who told you about some serious illness that you were suffering from and then was able to correct it because he brought that concern to your attention. So the wise man, if someone brings to his attention spiritual error or sin in his life, he will appreciate that correction because it's saving him from a condition that could separate him forever from the Lord. What I want us to focus our study on this morning is simply how to receive correction. Now, this might be a lesson that you sit back and say, oh, I'm in agreement with all of that. Sounds very good. In fact, that's exactly right. But when it comes to swallow that pill, it's much more challenging to do. You can sit back and you can say, amen, that's the truth. But then applying that when someone comes to us and we have to receive correction in our life, that's when it becomes much more difficult. We have a tendency to bristle up and point our fingers when someone comes to us with correction. But you've heard what God's Word has to say about it. Is that the action of the fool or the wise? And when those times come, and hey, they inevitably will. They will for members, they will for preachers, they will for elders, they will for deacons, they will for every one of us. We're all going to step out of line. But when those moments come, how are we going to respond to the correction that comes our way? I hope this morning I'll be able to offer you some biblical insight that will help you receive correction as God intends you to when it comes your way. And it starts with this: humbling yourself to admit that their correction, or the person who comes to you with correction, might be warranted in what they are saying. This is one of the challenges that oftentimes prevents correction from becoming effective, because our natural response when someone comes to us and says you're wrong and you need to be corrected is not to receive it. I was sitting in on a Bible class once at another church, and we're going through the book of John, and I don't know what possessed me to say what I did, but I made a comment that was completely off the wall with other biblical principles. And thankfully, there were people in that congregation who were wise enough that gently made known to the people that were in the class, you know, what he said was out of line. That's not correct. Could have done a couple of things, but what I did, and even though I knew it was wrong, and if someone else would have made the same comment that I would made, I would have corrected them as well. But what I did was I spent the rest of the class trying to justify something that I knew was wrong. Why? Because whenever someone says to you, no, you're not right, you're in the wrong, our desire is to bristle up. Our desire is to defend our desires to exonerate ourselves and show, hey, no, I'm not wrong. And that's our pride that is welling up within us. When correction comes our way, the wise man says he won't immediately dismiss the idea that we need to be corrected. Look over James chapter 3 and verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2, just a very simple verse, but it points out a very universal truth that's made known throughout other places within the Bible. James chapter 3, verse 2, and listen to what he says. This is a principle that we would all agree with. James chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. That's it right there. There's more to that verse, but that's all I want to think about. We all stumble in many ways. Now, that's reality. This is inspired. What does James say? It's going to happen to everybody. He doesn't say it's going to happen to most of you guys. He says it's going to happen to all of us. We all stumble many ways. Now, you can argue with the Holy Spirit if you want to or not. Or you can take a moment to reflect on your life and think about the mistakes that you make and that I make. And you can realize, yes, James was right. We all do stumble in many ways at many times. God's most faithful servant stood in need of correction in their life. David, who was a man after God's own heart, we're told. David, who had a very obvious love and trust for the Lord. David, who stood toe-to-toe with the giant Goliath because his faith in the Lord was strong. David, who had conquered the nations because of his faith and his confidence that God would deliver them into his hands. David, who had retrieved the Ark of the Covenant and had brought it home to Jerusalem. This faithful and beloved man of God, though he was, found himself enslaved to sin into the passions of his flesh, and stood in need of correction, which came from Nathan the prophet. Peter, who we also talked about this morning, stood in need of correction because of his partiality and the cowardice that was causing a division between Jews and Gentiles. And get this, we're not talking about immature Peter, who followed after Jesus, walking around always speaking everything that came into his mind, always sticking his foot into his mouth. This isn't Peter that jumped out of the water and said, Jesus, I walk on the water, and then jumped out, walked a little way, saw the waves and the winds and started to sink because of his lack of faith. It's not that Peter. This isn't the Peter who says, I'll never deny you, Lord, and then just a few hours later did the very thing he swore he would not do. This is the Peter after he had been restored. This is the Peter that boldly preached on the day of Pentecost to 3,000 or to half a million Jews is more likely the number, saying, you crucified the Messiah. This is Peter who had faced at least one time in his life threat of death because of his adherence to the faith. And even though he was a mature Christian, he still made mistakes that placed him in need of correction. And we could make more examples, but the point is sufficiently made. If servants of God like David the king and Peter the apostle stood in need of correction throughout their life, might there be a possibility that in times in my life I might just stand in need of correction as well? If James is right, and if you believe that the inspiration of the Scriptures is true, we all stumble in many ways, then you and I should humble ourselves to the possibility that when someone comes to us with a concern, or with correction, that there might just be a chance that what they're saying is true and that their concern might be legitimate. Look over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Jesus points out here a very clear principle regarding sin. Luke chapter 6 and verse 41, speaking to through the Beatitudes, following the Beatitudes, part of his Sermon on the Mount. Corresponding passage is found in Matthew chapter 7, but it's in Luke 6:41. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is your own eye? And Jesus points it out right here. It is human nature to be able to look at someone else and identify every single thing that is wrong with their life. And don't tell me I'm the only one that possesses that ability. You tell me your life story, I can solve all your problems in 5 minutes and not even break a sweat. But Jesus speaks a word of warning to us and says, it's easy to see the speck in your brother's eye, but in your keen observation, what so oftentimes is missed is the log that's in your own. My point, while we may be able to clearly see what's going on in everyone else's life, their sin, we can easily become blind to our own. Some of my fondest memories were with going over to my friends and spending the night, and I had one good friend in particular who I'd go and stay with on Friday nights every once in a while, and they had cattle. That's what his dad did for a living, raised cattle on about 900 acres out in the country. And he'd always roll his eyes when his dad said, we got to get up early in the morning and go feed the cows. Me, I loved it. So they only had to get up early, get up at 6 o'clock, and go feed the calves once or twice or three times a year when I stayed the night with him. And so I was excited, but he did it every day. And I only had to do it when he came to visit. But he and his family bred and sold cattle. And they lived in an older house. And because of the nature of the work and because of the nature of the house, it being an older home, when I went over there, it had a very distinct smell. And I would ask him, you know, can you not smell that? It wasn't particularly bad. It just had a smell that was different that I didn't recognize. But due to the work that they did and due to the older home, I could smell that when I'd go over there. He never could. He couldn't smell it because he lived there all the time. But I was able to detect what he wasn't because I saw it only occasionally. If you got sin in your life, there's a possibility that you might not know it. You might have grown so accustomed to its presence, you don't even realize that it's there. Someone else comes along, they're not accustomed to your life, they look at it, and what you're not able to see, they're able to see very clearly. Just because we can't see sin does not mean it's there. Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, says, I've lived my life in good conscience up until this day. Yet you and I, as we read through Paul's life in Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, as we see his persecution of Christians, you and I and every person, other person that reads the book of Acts realize there's some sin in Paul's life that needs correcting. He's persecuting God's people. And yet Paul says in Acts 23 as he's preaching, he says, in my own mind, as I view myself, I have lived with good conscience up until this point in time. But Paul needed correction. You and I were able to clearly see that. Paul in the time wasn't. And it isn't until Jesus came along and corrects him that he's able to see what it is he's actually doing and finding it offensive in the sight of God. And so for correction to be beneficial, you and I are going to have to humble ourselves to the possibility that we might just make mistakes and we might not be able to see them, being blind to our own faults. And so we would be wise, I would be wise, to give ear to someone who comes to me with a concern, because it's possible that their correction might just be warranted. I would do well to realize that this might be the work of God. Look over Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Do you think about this when somebody comes to you with correction that it might just be the work of God? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We referenced this passage earlier. But it's a principle that's made here in Proverbs, and the Hebrew writer makes it later in his writings, where he says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, I mentioned it already, but it warrants saying again. Oftentimes we view correction as an act of meanness, or an act of revenge, or an act that's born out of self-desire and self-loathing. And when someone comes to us correction, we place upon what they're doing a negative connotation. But correction is quite the opposite. Correction is an act of love. Correction is someone coming to us and saying, I care enough about your spiritual condition that I want to bring this to your attention. That's what Solomon says here. The Lord disciplines, the Lord chastens, the Lord corrects those whom he loves. Discipline is an evidence of God's love. Now here's the point I want us to realize. Discipline, correction, particularly spiritual correction, comes from the Lord. God corrects us because he loves us. God corrects us because he's our children. God corrects us because he doesn't want to see any of us perish. He wants us all to be saved. If your life is going perfect and everything's going your way, then that might be God cause for concern, because what God does for us is through discipline and through circumstances of life, regardless of how spiritually strong we are, he tries to encourage us to grow more. And so if everything's going your way, you might want to be concerned. That might just be the work of Satan. Because God disciplines those he loves, and he pushes them to grow. Now here's my question. How does God correct you? Does he come to you in a dream or a vision? And he tells you all the sin that you got going on in your life that you need to make right. Does he send a prophet who comes and tells some creative story that works its way behind your emotional barriers and shows you your sin that you're able to see so that you can then make it right? He doesn't do those things for me. God corrects me through the circumstances of my life. Oftentimes through the correction and through the consequences of my sin or my mistakes, that's how God brings my mistakes to my attention. Here's another way that God corrects me. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. A passage we're all very familiar with, but a passage we oftentimes read only half of it and pay attention to only half of it. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, then, my beloved, Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But I've quoted, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We look at this verse and we bring out our need for our individual action and service to God. But what's joined to this, to me and you working out our own salvation, individual responsibility to what God has commanded, what's coupled and joined to that is my working, but also God who is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. I work out my salvation. God works in me. And working together, we bring about His good pleasure. What's God's good pleasure? The salvation of souls. It's a restoration of those who are wrong, made into a right relationship with God. Paul would later say, as he wrote to Timothy, God desires that all come to a knowledge of the truth and all have life through Christ. If you reach out to a person who's on the road to hell, and you help correct them and put them back in track and in the fold of God through your bringing your correction to their attention, who would Paul say did that? He would say God did that. God working through you. Here's the points. Proverbs 3, God disciplines us. God corrects us. Philippians 3, Paul says, God works in you for the purpose of accomplishing His will. Therefore, if you or I correct someone, is that not God working in their life to open their eyes to see them restored? Turn over to Psalm 94 and verse 12. This morning we talked about going to someone with God's Word in hand. If that need for correction is necessary, we go with God's Word, so that God's word might be the tool with which they are approved and which they are rebuked. And I don't have to worry about my own opinion being the means of condemnation. God speaks to them. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. Hear that? Blessed is the man whom you chasten, whom you correct. Reading on. By whom you teach out of your law. God chastens, God corrects, and the means that He does that which is His law. Folks, if someone comes to you, an elder, a preacher, a brother, a sister, a friend, and they've got God's Word open, then you better be prepared to recognize that this might just be God working to bring your sin to your attention so that you might be set right. And while you may rail against them, while you may reject their admonition, what you need to realize is the person in that instance that you truly be rejecting is not them, but is God. The one who listens to you listens to me, Jesus says. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Someone comes to us with God's Word. Let's humble ourselves and recognize this might be God at work trying to set me straight. Let me encourage you to do something very challenging if someone comes to you. Resist the urge to be defensive. This is such a natural reaction. We see it in ourselves when someone comes to us. We try to justify ourselves. I saw on Facebook a while back where a sister had gone to a concert, and I knew that the artist played some songs that were good and songs that were okay, but I also knew that they sang a lot of filth. And when I saw that she had gone to that concert, I was relatively concerned. I had a lot of respect for her husband, good friends of mine, brothers and sisters that I respect. But with her public affiliation with that particular artist, I said, well, I need to say something to her husband. He's a good friend of mine, so I need to say something. He needs to know about this if he doesn't already. And if he does, he needs to make some changes regarding that. So I plucked up the courage, and I went to him, and I said, I need to say something to you about it. And I brought out the fact that, you know, this band sang some pretty bad songs. I didn't know if he was in touch or in knowledge about the band. But his response to that, whenever I went that correction, is I braced myself for that moment of defensiveness that I expected him to do. His response for that was, thank you for bringing that to my attention. And it kind of surprised me, and I was like, no reaction, no pushback. Where are your excuses? Where is the resistance? Because that's just what we expect when we go to correct somebody. And he says, it's you, man. I know you love me. I know you're only concerned about me. And if something's in my life is going on that you're concerned about to come and bring to me, then it's out of love. Why would I get upset? By the way, a lesson for all of us in that particular story, and this is a bonus point, the music that was played at that concert was radio songs only, meaning that most of the garbage and terrible things that they sang weren't going to be played at the concert. It was family friendly. And it turned out I was wrong in my correction because I didn't have all of the facts And there'll be times perhaps when someone comes to you and they won't have their story completely 100% straight. Something has alerted them, something they're concerned about, but they may find out that there's a very justifiable reason behind that. And if someone ever comes to you and they're concerned about you, but they come to you with a correction, please have enough grace to see through perhaps the urge to get defensive and to deal with him. He dealt with me very gracefully, even though I was incorrect in the fact that I didn't know all of the circumstances. But if that happens to you, and it probably will, I hope you have the grace to handle that miscorrection the way he did with me. But if someone comes to you, then you have this urge to just be defensive. Take a moment. Count to 10. Clear your mind and listen to what they're actually saying. Some of you might have to count to 100. Before you get to that point, before you're willing and able to hear what they're having to say. Proverbs 9:7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. So oftentimes, insults and dishonor, those things that are oftentimes spewed in response to someone coming to us. Once again, Solomon says, if you respond with evil, if you respond with anger, if you respond with correction, with insults, you're a fool. You're like the evil man. So resist that urge to be defensive. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools. Overlook what's on the surface. What I mean by this is, the person who comes to you with a correction, they're simply going to be a flawed person. They're going to have struggles of their own. They're going to have faults of their own. They're going to have their imperfections. The person who's correcting you, oftentimes try to take their attention off of the things you're saying to me and point my finger at them and show them all the things that are going wrong in their life. There might be a time and place for that conversation, but correction that comes as a response of an accusation that you made against me is not an act of love. It's an act of deflection. Leave that manner and that behavior to the fool who hates reproof. They may come to you and they may have an attitude that to you isn't as gentle as it needed to be. They may come to you and they may say some things that are hard for you to hear. And it's easy. Maybe if they're too aggressive, it's easy if their attitude offends you to pick something out that you didn't like and latch on to that and use that to distract from the thing that they're saying. When Nathan came and rebuked David, do you remember how that happened? He came and he told this parable and he works his way behind David's emotional barrier that's attached to his sin. And he shows David who he really is in the mirror. And David's response after hearing the parable was, that man deserves to die. And then Nathan drops the hammer on him. And he says, you are the man. Now David might have responded to that correction in a lot of ways. He goes, Nathan, that's awful harsh. That's hard to hear. Your attitude, the way you a voice that you said that, the way you worked yourself behind the defenses, and the way you told me that story, you tricked me. He might have complained about a lot of things, but David didn't do those things. He was a wise man. The correction was made known to him. His response was to confess his sin, not to point at all the things that Nathan might have done wrong or that he didn't like. He said, I have sinned before the Lord. And this is my encouragement. Overlook what's on the surface, because fallible humans are going to come to you. Fallible men or fallible women are going to present these things. And yes, you're going to be able to point to their life and show them their mistakes. And yes, you may not like the manner in which it was done. But be wise enough to overlook all of those things that are on the surface and see the love that's beneath it and the courage that's beneath it and receive those words and give consideration to those concerns. And I'll go as far to say this. If someone comes to you with evil intent, if someone comes to you out of anger or out of spite or out of revenge or out of sheer ugliness and bring a correction to your intention, then I would even then encourage you, don't simply dismiss it, because they may be right. And ultimately, while they may be wrong in the manner in which they do it, what they have to say may be right. And so overlook those things that are on the surface. Don't get caught up in the delivery or the attitude or the approach and miss what's truly important. Look beyond the surface and see if there's any merit to the concerns that are being brought to your attention. Consider the correction, then, in light of God's Word. As I said, there will probably be times when correction that is brought to you does not need to be heeded. Perhaps someone didn't have all the facts. Maybe they didn't know all the story. Maybe they're coming to you because of something that they heard that was false. Don't harbor anger at them. Treat them as Jesus did when false accusations were made about him. He's a glutton. He's a winebibber. He's a blasphemer. Continue to love that person, even though it might be within you the natural response to be angry at them or to rebuke them or to harbor a grudge against them. And listen to what's being said And then openly and honestly bring it in light of God's word. And the story in Numbers chapter 16, we're not going to have these men that come before Moses and Aaron. And they make a complaint against them. And they say, what makes you think you're so special? What makes you think that only the certain people of this tribe and this family need to be allowed to offer sacrifices to the Lord? All of God's people are holy. All of God's people should be able to labor as priests. And they bring some men from Reuben and from other tribes and some of the other leaders. They kind of work them up and bring them in. Moses might have handled that response and that rebuke in a number of ways. He might have said, I'm the one that talked to God. He didn't call you up on the mountain. He called me up on the mountain. And he told me about the things that he wanted me to teach you. God revealed to me that it's only from the lineage of Aaron's family that these priests would come. He didn't do that. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Rather, he took a step back. He said, okay, you do this, you come back tomorrow, we're going to let God decide who gets to be priest. He knew that they weren't qualified. He knew that they were wrong. But yet he had the wisdom to take a step back and he said, let's bring it in the light of God's word. And we'll let God tell us how this is going to be handled. So if someone brings a concern to you, bring it into the light of God's word. And you may not like it, but let God's word shed light on whether there is validation or whether there's credibility to the charges that are brought before you. And then lastly, make the change that God's word demands. If you found yourself in opposition to God's word, do like David and respond to it. James 1:25, the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed by what he does. If you look in God's word and you see changes need to be made, make the change that's in accordance with God's word. No, neither giving nor receiving correction is easy. But what's found at the end of the road is blessing in life. Let me close with this passage from Psalm 51, which was written in response to Nathan's charge about David's adultery and murder that took place. David writes after he repents and after he confesses wrong before the Lord. Psalm 51, starting in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Sin separates us from God. And separated from God is not a good place to be. If you see a brother or sister who's in sin, I hope you have the love and the care and the concern to go to them and bring that sin to their attention so that they can repent and make it right. And if someone comes to you with a care or concern that they see in your life, I hope you'll humble yourself to the possibility that they not just be right in the charge that they are bringing. Recognize we all fall. We all stumble in many ways. And they may be right. You may not be able to see it. Recognize that they may be coming, and that may be the Lord's work, working through them to bring about His good pleasure, which is your restoration. Resist that urge to get defensive and look away from all of the wrong things that they do when they come to you and bring your sin to your attention. Bring it into light of God's Word. And if change needs to be made and the rebuke is correct, then make the change that God's Word shows that you need to make. So we'll extend this morning the Lord's invitation to those who have wrongs in their life that need to be corrected. Maybe you need to come today and be baptized, confessing your faith in the Lord. You can make that change this morning. You need the assistance or the prayers of this congregation to get back on that right road, to make corrections that would separate you from God. And I hope you'll come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.